Well, we're going to continue this week in our study of maturing and bearing fruit because we're coming into revival. We've had prophecy after prophecy about this end time revival. I was even going back and listening to some prophecies of the old timers, some of them clear back to 1980, some of them back to 2020. And God's been talking about this end time revival for a long time, and I believe we're already in the edge waters of it. Now, if you've been following along with these teachings, they've been having me do, especially since about the middle of June. We started off with, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the treasure for sure is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that treasure. We definitely have earthen vessels. Our bodies are from the earth. But it's more than just a message, because we also have Christ in us, our hope of glory. And we have the promise that Jesus gave us in John 14, verse 12, that the work, if we believe on Him, if we believe the works that He did, we shall do also, and even greater than those shall we do, because He's gone to be with the Father. So we thank God for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the gospel. See, just having those verses and knowing that they're in the Bible, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we have Christ in us, our hope of glory. Just the knowledge, having that knowledge, does not produce fruit in the earth as of this moment. And again, everything's possible by the gifts. I thank God for every person that gets healed. But as of this moment, it's not like it was in Jesus' meetings, and most of you have probably heard me teach that lesson before, where I, first time I taught it, I had five, now I've found seven, seven different meetings that Jesus had in just the book of Matthew, where it plainly says He healed them all. It didn't matter that there were thousands upon thousands of them. It didn't matter if they were sick from natural causes, or whether they were sick from demonic causes. Sometimes it'd be a spirit of infirmity He would cast out. But anyway, it didn't matter what it was. It says He healed them all. Well, that, I call those Jesus meetings. Boy, does the world need to see that today. We need Jesus meetings back in the earth. And in a series of prophecies that we call the blueprint, they're available at daveroberson.org. They're available at bronkflint.org, the blueprint prophecies. One of those, God plainly says, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be restored in the earth. Well, it has to be. It's always been the plan of God that Jesus, that the work of Jesus would continue. It wasn't supposed to end when He ascended into heaven. It's supposed to be multiplied. I believe last week or the week before, we talked about a seed. Remember the time that I shared with you recently that one time the Holy Ghost asked me this question. He says, have you ever seen any kind of a plant where you could take that seed, plant it in the ground, nurture it, take care of it, allow it to grow, keep the varmints away, allow it to come to full maturity. And when it comes to full maturity and you harvest it, you only get one seed just like the one you planted? I said, no, I've never seen a plant like that. He said, no, and you never will. Because that's not the plan of God. God intends to plant one seed and then reap a harvest of many seeds, each one of those seeds able to do exactly what the first seed was able to do. That's John 14:12. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Remember, He said about Himself, He said, if a seed just, it abides alone, I mean, it's just a single seed. But if it dies, you put it in the ground and it dies, then it becomes a harvest of many seeds. And Jesus is that seed. He is the seed of life that God used to sow life back into this world. So many lessons that we can teach there. But now today we're going to specifically talk about fruit. We're going to talk about two different kinds of fruit. See, because Jesus, during His time on earth, when He had His own physical body on planet earth, He, at that time, he's called the branch. Now, we've already looked at that in previous lessons. Isaiah prophesied that out of the root, the stem of Jesse, there would come a branch. Well, Jesse was the father of David. And Jesus is of the line of David through Mary. He is the branch that was prophesied about by Isaiah. And as long as he was on planet Earth in his own physical body, he was the branch on earth. The Father, if you'll allow me, was the vine. The life that was in Jesus is from the Father. The Father's in heaven. Let's say it another way. The Father is living in the realm of the unseen spirit realm. So the Father's in heaven. Well, they don't need the fruit in heaven. Nobody needs to be healed in heaven. No one needs to be delivered in heaven. No, the fruit doesn't appear on the vine. The fruit appears on the branch. And Jesus is that branch. The Father's in heaven. Jesus is on earth. The Father is the vine. Jesus is the branch that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's easy to see the fruit. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and all of that. That's the fruit appearing on the branch. And that's why he waited until just hours before the cross to tell his disciples in John 15, which is just hours before the cross. He says, now, I am the vine, and you are the branches, because Jesus knows what's about to happen. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to suffer in the heart of the earth. He's going to be raised to new life. He's going to be glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. So now Jesus is living in heaven. Jesus is in that realm of the Spirit. Jesus now is the vine, but now he is the life-giving Spirit, and he quickens those of us who believe. We become the branches because we are the ones that have the physical bodies on earth. So now Jesus is the vine. That's why he says, without me, you can do nothing. He is the life-giving sap flowing through. He is the life of the vine, but we are the branches. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. That same life flows through us, and the fruit is supposed to appear on our branches. It's good stuff. Now let's talk about maturity. The book in the Bible where we have the most information about the gifts of the Spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In that same book, that same letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that that Corinthian church, now they were beloved of God, they were his children. Don't you be, you better, hey, any parent knows, you better not be talking. I can talk about my kid. You can't talk about my kid, you know. They were the beloved of the Father, but Paul plainly says, you're like little babies. I can't even give you meat. I have to give you milk. Yet that church, it says they came behind in no gifts. See, God can use you in the gifts. To be honest with you, you can, I'll always try and be honest with you. If you study it out, you can find all of the gifts of the Spirit except two in the Old Testament, in people that weren't even born again. The two that we have now that they didn't have then is tongues and interpretation of tongues. But you can find prophecy in the Old Testament. You can find a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You can find working of miracles. You can find the gifts of healings. You can find all of those things. God used them in the Old Testament, and they weren't even born again. So it's obvious he can use baby Christians who are very carnal. He can use them in the gifts, and he will use you in the gifts if you expect them, if you're open to it. We're not teaching so much today about the gifts, but thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. But here, if you can allow me, here, you got little baby Christians. It's split. I mean, that church was broke up into factions. There was groups, you know, we're better than you. I speak in tongues better than you. I prophesy better than you. I'm of Paul. I'm of this one. I'm of Apollos. I mean, little baby church squabbling over stuff that doesn't really matter. Yet, God's still using them in the gifts. Use them in a gift of healing, you know. Well, that's one way to minister, and thank God for it. Thank God for people getting healed or anything happening like that. But see, that's why Paul says, covet that to be used that way, but let me show you a more excellent way. And the next chapter is chapter 13. We all know what we call 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the love chapter. That's the love chapter. And he's talking about maturing into love. See, when that happens, it's not a matter of God using little babies in the gifts. When you mature into love, you become a tree. You become, see, it's like Jesus, when the blind man walked up to him and said, you know, Jesus asked him, he said, what would you have me do for you? What would you have? Now, most of us would just assume, well, he's a blind man, he wants his sight. But what if that guy had a daughter who was near death? And that was way more important to him than receiving his sight. He could have said, I have a daughter at home that's near death. Please, I need healing for my daughter. And the thing of it is, see, Jesus was fully mature with the fruit of love. He was fully mature. He's not just operating in the gifts. You remember how God says back in Genesis, you can eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except that one? Well, Jesus is like every good tree in the garden. See, when you come to full maturity, like Jesus, he is the author of our faith. He is the pattern. Jesus is like there with just fruit hanging all over him. What is it that you'd like? I'm like every good tree in the garden. You can have what do you need? What do you want? You can have it. You need healing? You can have healing. You need salvation? You can have that. You need deliverance of your kids? You can have that. What do you need? See, that's the difference between a baby operating in the gifts or becoming a mature branch where the very love of God flows through you. And we read that love chapter, love takes no account of a suffered wrong, and we just throw our Bible down, and that's okay, that's it. Like, I know I'm not like that. Well, you can be like that, though. See, that is the gospel, that as we behold him, as we behold him as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image. Boy, if my Bible didn't say that, I wouldn't ever believe it. But it says we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's that transforming metamorphosis power that is able to transform us to the very image of Christ. Oh my, that Christ is the seed that got planted in you when you got born again. And every seed produces after its own kind. As we learn to yield and humble ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he metamorphosizes us, he transforms us to the same image. Again, I wouldn't believe that if it wasn't in my Bible. The same image. You can walk in love. You can walk in love. Oh. Well, one day it dawned on my lightning quick mind that Jesus, the man, went through a maturing process. Now see, you get slapped around in church real quick on that because Jesus is God. What do you mean he went through a maturing process? You know, he's God in the flesh. I know that. I know he is Emmanuel, God with us. I know that. Jesus was divine. I know that. But see, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that he laid aside his privileges. Not, he was always divine, but none of us totally understand this mystery. Probably only God really understands it. But somehow he's God, but he's a man. And he set aside every privilege, every right that he had. He didn't do anything as God, is what I'm trying to say. And it plainly says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Well, we know he grew up in his stature, but it says he grew in wisdom. Now, wait a minute. Does God grow in wisdom? No. We're talking about the man. Jesus, the man, the born-again man, grew in wisdom and stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. There's a maturing process. Now, see, Jesus, it dawned on my lightning-quick mind that day, Jesus never did a single miracle until the day he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. That's the day that the Holy Spirit come on him. And even after that, he had to overcome the devil in the wilderness, you know, and he did. But boy, from there on, now we see a different kind of fruit. See, up until that day, for the first 30 years of his life, Jesus matured. He was, I'm not saying it takes 30 years, I'm just saying, he came to maturity. He is the fully mature branch. Let me show you what I mean by that. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Actually, let's just read verses 22 for right now. Verses 22 and 23. Where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know in the King James and maybe your translation, it has a capital S, but it's not talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the fruit. Now, it is the same fruit of the Holy Spirit because Jesus was born of God. This is God. This is his nature. But it come to maturity in Christ. So we're talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the born-again Spirit on the inside of him came to full maturity. Well, what is that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, little s, is love. Well, that's to be expected. God is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. See, Jesus had come to full maturity on all of these things. He is the branch fully matured. We can look at him and see what a born-again person that's come to maturity is supposed to look like. Your first thing you'd think when you think of him is love. Joy. Long-suffering. Boy, could the body of Christ use more of that? I looked that up one time, by the way. I did an extensive study in the Greek to find out what long-suffering means. And after my extensive analysis through all of my Greek lexicons, I came to the conclusion that long-suffering means, you ready? We should take up an offering for this. Long-suffering means to suffer long. When God says he is long-suffering, thank God he's long-suffering and he gives us space to repent. I mean, I can give my testimony on that. Gentleness. Well, we could use more gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, that's teachability. Temperance is self-control. See, and that's so important, self-control, because this whole passage here in Galatians 5 is talking about the war between your reborn spirit man and your flesh, which is not born again. The flesh, listen, I'm 75 and still, I don't have, you know, it says flee youthful lust. Well, I'm not so youthful anymore. But I'm here to tell you, my flesh is not born again. Now, I've trained my flesh now where it doesn't crave alcohol anymore. It doesn't crave nicotine anymore. It doesn't crave pornography anymore. Used to, all of those things. Those things have been mortified. It says, if you through the Spirit, through that new man on the inside, do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. Well, in Gary Carpenter's case, some of those deeds is drunkenness. That had to be mortified. Nicotine use, that had to be mortified. Pornography use. Did you know pornography is just another addiction? In the same way that drugs release or alcohol releases drugs in the brain. I'm not an expert on this, but endorphins and other things that make you feel a certain way and then you want that again. Well, pornography, when you watch it, male or female, will release chemicals in the brain that are pleasurable and then you want it again. But it's just another addiction. It can be mortified like anything else. Your new man can put that to death. See? This passage is talking about there's a war. Even for you, listen, for the born-again Christian, there is a war that's still going on after you're born again because your flesh did not get saved. My flesh, it would do anything I let it do today. My flesh has no moral compass. It did not get saved. My spirit man has a moral compass because God, it says when you get born again, He writes His laws in your heart and in your mind. When you get born again, you instantly know it's wrong to steal, for example. You just know it. Nobody has to tell you. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to live in adultery. You know it's wrong to live in fornication. You know pornography's wrong. You know? The only way you can continue to do it, you have to sear your conscience, and that's real dangerous. But you know that it's wrong. So then it's your job, since you know it's wrong, now you got to mortify the deeds of the body. So, well, I'm waiting on Him to deliver me. He already delivered you. He gave you a new nature with the strength of Christ. See, I can. That's what it means when you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? When you got born again, you received the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You got a nature on the inside of you that's more powerful than your flesh. That doesn't mean your flesh likes it when you tell it no. But you have the power to tell it no. And trust me when I say the body can be retrained where it doesn't crave stuff so much, you know. My body doesn't even crave nicotine anymore. It did. My body doesn't crave alcohol anymore. It did. My body doesn't crave the feelings that come with pornography anymore. It did. I know what all that is. And I could let it, you know, I could train it. I could start smoking again and train my body. It could go right back to where it was. Just, you know, wanting nicotine all the time, wanting alcohol all the time, wanting to watch pornography all the time. No. You have to mortify the deeds of the body. In fact, I guess we better read it, this whole passage. Did you know that Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, this is how Paul wrote it to the church at Galatia. They were Gentiles. They weren't raised under the law. This is the same message, though, as Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through about 17, written to people that did know the law, a Jewish group of people in Rome that knew the law. But it's the same message. You know, I don't know if we have time to teach that today, but it's here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now notice that word walk is so important. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If I was reading Romans right now, we'd say, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, you don't have to obey the flesh anymore. Jesus said in John 8:12, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. But that light of life is Christ in you. That's the new nature. That's what happens when you get born again. Your Adam, the last Adam, recreates you. You go from death to life. And the spirit, that new creature, that's the, when you're reborn, Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, tells you that new man is created. And I mean, from the get-go, instantly, in righteousness and true holiness. That's why you know stealing is wrong. You know lying is wrong. You're created that way. But instantly, there's a war between that new man and your flesh. Your flesh wants what it always wants. Your flesh loves pleasure. Your flesh doesn't really love God. Your spirit man loves God. The real you loves God. But I guess I'm still going to try and read this. So Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, I keep seeing, again, the airplane. We went through this a few weeks ago, but I think he wants to go through it again. See, the way this works is exactly the same way that an airplane can fly. Everybody knows there's a law of gravity. Normally, see, an airplane, let's take a jet airliner, 747, a big one, something. I mean, that thing weighs tons and tons and tons. And then you load it with several hundred people, and now it weighs even more tons. Well, that thing is heavy. And normally, anything heavy, for sure, the law of gravity is going to keep that on the ground because it's a universal law. But see, over time, thank God for Wilbur and Orville Wright, and through them, we learned the laws of lift and the law of thrust. It takes motion, and it takes a certain shape of the airplane wing. But if you engage the law of thrust and the law of lift, even though that plane weighs many, many tons, that you could say it this way, the law of lift and the law of thrust has made the airplane free from the law of gravity. And it'll fly. It'll overcome gravity, and it'll fly. Now, does that mean that gravity ceased to exist? Nope. You can tell that for sure. Once you're up about 30,000 feet, just shut off the engine. You'll find out real quick the law of gravity is still in full effect. It's still, all the time that plane was flying, the law of gravity is trying to bring it down. But the law of lift and the law of thrust causes you to rise above the law of gravity, and you can fly. That is exactly how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus works, but you've got to walk in it. Just having the knowledge of it is not enough. That airplane pilot could be fully trained, fully educated, know every knob and every lever in that airplane cockpit, fully understand the laws of lift and thrust, and he's just sitting there on the tarmac, and he's going, something's wrong, we're not flying. He's sitting still. Something's wrong. He's got the engine shut off. I know that the law of lift and the law of thrust has made me free from the law of gravity. Why am I just sitting here? Why am I still on the ground? No, no, no. You've got to engage. You've got to move. You've got to start the engine. Engage with the law of lift and the law of thrust, and then you'll rise above the law of gravity. You have to walk in the Spirit. It's not enough to know, have head knowledge of these things. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to mortify the deeds of the body. As you begin to engage with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you start enforcing the will of God over your body. You mortify the deeds of the body. I'm not going to let you get drunk anymore, body. No. We're not going to get drunk. We're not going to get high on drugs. We're not going to do that. And the body goes, yeah, we are. It's called withdrawals. It'll give you all kinds of problems. But the body can be retrained. I've been at this long enough to know. Now I could train it again to go back to evil, but I'm not about to do that. Okay. Oh, I never did read it, did I? Sorry. Let's read this. And everywhere that you see a capital S, it's not a capital S. Trust me, this is not talking about a war between God the Holy Spirit and your flesh. If your puny flesh ever goes to war with God the Holy Spirit, that will be the shortest war on record. Poof. No, this is talking about that war between the new man, that new creature that you are on the inside that loves righteousness and holiness and loves the things of God. The war between that person and the flesh that only really loves pleasure, doesn't love God, didn't get saved, not going to be saved. Well, eventually we'll get a new one. Thank God for that. But right now, it just wants pleasure. And you know, you can get addicted to anything. So he's talking about that war. There is a war between the new man and your flesh. So Galatians 5:16-25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. See, that's how you do it. You got to engage. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8, you will mortify the deeds of the body. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the new man, and the Spirit, the new man, against the flesh. They want two different things, see? The real you, the recreated you, loves righteousness and holiness. And the flesh just loves pleasure. It doesn't care whether God likes it or don't like it. These two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit. Now what that means, if you know that lying is wrong, you quit lying. You're led by the new man on the inside. The new man says, that's not who you are. You know, that's not who you are anymore. We don't lie. Lying is wrong. Don't lie. Well, if you follow that, then you're not going to lie. You're going to mortify lying. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't need an external law because you've got an internal law that God wrote in your mind and in your heart the moment you got born again. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And let me spend a moment on witchcraft. It does mean witchcraft, but the real Greek word there is pharmakia, which we recognize from pharmacy. So it's the kind of witchcraft that also involves drug use. See, any kind of, a lot of times witchcraft will involve hallucinogens. In America, the Indians use peyote and other things. But drugs. So idolatry, witchcraft, drug use, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Do you notice drunkenness is listed right next to murders? Anyway, revelings, now notice, and such like. Meaning, this is not an exhaustive list, there's a lot more. Gossip. How about gluttony? Go back to the book of Proverbs and study out gluttony. Gluttony is just on, God looks at gluttony the same as drunkenness. We don't like that in church, you know. Gluttony is like the permissible sin, but it's really not. This is why fasting is such a great tool, to be honest with you. Anyway, I'm not teaching on fasting today, but fasting is a good way to tell the body no. It's just a good place to start, even if it's just one meal. Even if you start with no dessert after meal, you know, you got to start somewhere telling the body no. No, you're not. I like how Sue says it. Body, you're not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. So anyway, now this is a scary verse, verse 21. As envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, and that word do there, if you look it up in the Greek, it means habitually do. This is your lifestyle. See, it's one thing to stumble. I don't know any perfect people. We're not teaching perfection here. We're teaching maturity. I don't know any perfect people. Everybody stumbles once in a while, but that's not a lifestyle. But if it's your lifestyle, they that do, habitually do such things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How scary is that? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, in contrast to that. Now that's what the flesh, if you let it, will do any or all of those things. That's what the flesh likes. It likes all of that. Give me drugs. Give me alcohol. I want four pieces of pie. Give me the bucket of chicken, you know, just for me. You know. Adultery. Oh, that girl. I'm going to sleep with that girl. Well, that's the flesh. Those are all the things that's got to be mortified. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit should be little less. The fruit of the new man. If you go from 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 13, if you graduate to love, if the branch comes to maturity, then this is the first level of fruit. This is what Jesus produced for the first. By the time he was 30, he was the mature branch, and this was the fruit that he was manifesting before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, temperance is self-control. You don't let the body do whatever it wants. You temper it. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He just got through telling you what you crucify. All of that stuff that the flesh wants, no. I crucify you. You don't get to do that. No, body. You're going on the cross. See, if the flesh has its way, it'll put your spirit man on the cross. It'll crucify Christ in you all over again. No, you got to. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross daily. If you're going to be his disciple, you got to take up your cross daily. The cross only has one purpose. It's not torture, it's death. It's a torturous death, but it's still death. You got to put that. No! I mortify you. I do not let you do that. No. No. You are dead. I like how Pastor Dave said it. He said, what is mortification? If you spend the night in a mortuary being worked on by a mortician, the next morning your body will be mortified. And it will not give you any more trouble. Well, thank God when it comes to that place. My body really doesn't give me any trouble anymore. I have to use what in my life. I don't know, your experience might be different. My body now does not even crave nicotine anymore. I can't believe I ever did it. Boy, it used to. And it was a war for me to mortify, put to death first the deeds of the body. But at this point, your body can be retrained. My body does not crave nicotine anymore, doesn't crave alcohol anymore, doesn't really crave pornography anymore. Now, I could let it start enjoying those things again on purpose, and it would start craving all those things again, see? But in those areas, I think I'm pretty mortified. You can offer me a cigarette. No, I don't even want it, you know? So, anyway. But they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It is really not much use to sit in conference after conference and listen to video after video and go to church service after church service and hear again and again. It's okay to do that. But once you've come to the full knowledge, once you really understand, okay, I've been born again. The Spirit that He gave me is stronger than my flesh. It's just a matter now of me mortifying the flesh. I've got to go to war against gluttony or drunkenness or living in fornication or gossip or whatever it is. I've got to mortify that. See, until you make that decision, you're just like the airplane sitting on the tarmac. You may have full knowledge, and you really do have the equipment, you have the power to rise above sin. But until you begin engaging the truth, enforcing that on the body, you're going to continue in sin, and it's dangerous. Romans chapter 8 says it this way, that if you live after the flesh, and that means habitually, if you habitually live after the flesh, you'll die. See, and there's many preachers today, well-known preachers that I could, with big churches, 40,000, 50,000 members. And if you took their internet members, God only knows how big. Big ministries. Plainly saying that sin will not separate you from God. They're basically saying, no, you can sin and you won't die. See, that is exactly the same lie that the serpent told Eve in the garden. God had told them, the day that you eat the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. And what did the serpent say? You will not surely die. He directly came against it. He said, no, you can eat. He could say it this way. You can eat the fruit of that tree, or let's say it this way. You can sin by not obeying God. I mean, he told you not to eat it, but I'm telling you, you can eat it and you won't die. That is the same lie that's being told today. It's called radical grace. It's called eternal security a lot of times. It's like, but Romans 8, I think it's 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, Christian, he's not talking about physical death there. Everybody dies physically. If the Lord tarries, everybody dies physically. He's not talking about physical death. And he's not talking to unbelievers either, because they're already spiritually dead. He's talking to the Christian. Christian, if you habitually live after the flesh, you will die. The light will go out. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. The foolish ones, it plainly says, their light had gone out. Meaning, your light can't go out unless it was at one time lit. And we're not given any details. Could it be they started sinning and living a life of sin and didn't repent? And their light went out? Okay. Just listen. We're talking about the first level of fruit bearing. Again, I'm going to mention Pastor Bronk. I don't know how long I'll keep giving him credit. This is like bonus Bronk. He has a great message out of Ephesians, that there's two wars listed in Ephesians. We normally like to go to the second war, which is in chapter 6, where it starts talking about, for our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so forth. He said, well, that's warfare in the spiritual realm against demonic forces, and that's the war that we like to focus on. But he said, Paul only talks about that for half of the last chapter. For the first 5.5 chapters, he's talking about a different war. And that war there is really talking about overcoming the flesh. And if you don't ever overcome the flesh, if you don't win that war, it's not very likely you're going to win the second war. You remember the 7 sons of Sceva, that they saw Paul casting out devils, and so they tried to do that, you know. They didn't have any relation with the Lord. But they said, so we cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And that devil said, Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? They didn't have any authority over that devil. And that devil kicked them and beat them up, and they run off half naked, you know. Pastor Dave used to say it this way. He said, most Christians are trying to rebuke the devil while they're still in a stronghold that the devil put them in. What he means is, you could say, so they're in like a prisoner in a cell behind the bars, because they lie all the time, or they steal all the time, or they're greedy, or they're living in fornication. But they're behind the bars in some flesh thing here. And they, like, behind the bars, and they're rebuking the devil. And the devil just laughs. And he says, here's how Dave would say it. No, you rebuke me after you quit lying. See, in other words, you got to mortify the deeds of the body. You got to win the first war in Ephesians, that's in the first 5.5 chapters, before you're going to win that war that's in the last part of the book. All right, I'm going way over my time talking about the first part. Now see, so what I'm saying is, for the first 30 years, by the time Jesus was 30 years old, he was absolutely the mature branch. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, had matured in love. He was love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit was manifest. Then he gets baptized. So he won the first war. It says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. I'd call that winning the war, wouldn't you? He won the war. Then he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. And notice, he had to win the war against the devil. And the devil, right off, the first thing he does is go right after the flesh. You ever notice that? Now, Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and then it says at the end of that 40 days, he began to hunger. And what I've been told is, usually after 40 days, your body starts eating itself, not just the fat, but the muscle. And that's real hunger. So here's a hungry Jesus. And what's the first thing, the first temptation that the devil brings? Oh, well, if you're the Son of God, you should turn these stones into bread. Going right after the flesh. Very first thing. But see, Jesus had come to maturity. He had mortified the deeds of the body, and he'd mortified it perfectly. And he says, no, man does not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus won the war. He first won the war over the flesh, so that when he went to warfare against the devil, and the devil tempted his flesh, he won the war. This makes perfect sense, okay? And then he won it mentally, and he won it spiritually, okay? Okay. Okay, that's not the subject today. Now, after that, it's on. From that moment on, Jesus produces a whole different kind of fruit. And all of it is really warfare in the demonic realm, because he starts setting the captives free. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And it didn't matter if it was a natural sickness, or, you know what I mean, something caused by a germ or a virus, or whether it was demonic. Sometimes it was a spirit of infirmities, a deaf and dumb spirit. Sometimes it was demonic warfare. But because Jesus had won the first war, he wins all the other wars. And he's doing warfare in the heavenlies and everywhere he goes. You may have heard me teach that message about Jesus meetings that I've done several times. And I found 7 different meetings just in the book of Matthew. Many of them were thousands. It said the great multitudes came, and they brought the sick and the blind and the lame and the halt and the people that had unclean spirits, meaning they had devils. And it says 7 different times where it plainly says Jesus healed them all. You want to know the will of God? You want to see the Father? You look at Jesus, and he healed them all. That's how Jesus does it when he gets to run his own meetings. That's how it's going to be done when he runs our meetings here today, because he has not changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God he doesn't change. Now that's the kind of fruit that he's called us to do. He said in John 14:12, those that believe on me, the works that I have done, they're going to do also, and even greater than these shall they do, because I go unto the Father. Now we know that it's the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus said, it's the Father in me, he doeth the works. What do we say? It's Christ in me, he doeth the works. Here recently and I didn't pull this verse up again today, but there was a man that was paralyzed in his bed for 8 years. 8 years this man had been paralyzed. And they called for Peter. Now, Peter, we all love Peter because we know about the mistakes that he made, and still God forgave him and blessed him and used him. But Peter comes, and he just says, Jesus, he doesn't take any credit at all. He said, Jesus makes you whole. Jesus makes you whole. Make up your bed. And the guy does, and he's healed. But as far as Peter concerned, he knows that it's Christ in him. It's not him, it's Christ in him. Jesus said, it's the Father in me, he doeth the works. We say, it's Christ in us, he doeth the works. But it's really the Holy Spirit. Great mystery. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three separate, all three one. When you get that all figured out, I'll listen to your message too. I don't know on this side of glory any of us will ever fully understand that. God, it's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's only one God. Yet somehow he manifests himself as three for our understanding. Out of your belly I hear the scripture. Those that believe on me, as the scriptures have said, out of your belly. One translation says, out of your innermost being. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Boy, we see that with Jesus everywhere that he goes. Rivers of living water. I mean, the blind see, the lame walk. I love the one with the woman with the issue of blood. The natural man, Jesus, now, again, he says, who touched me? She came up. And they said, everybody's thronging you, and you're asking who touched you? See, because people were crowding on him on all sides, but he knew someone touched him by faith. And he felt, in the King James it says, virtue go out of him. Why in the world they said virtue there? It's the same Greek word dunamis that almost everywhere else is translated power. He perceived, he knew power went out of him. There was a flow. There was the Holy Spirit flows like a river. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's John chapter 7. But rivers, they're supposed to flow out of us. And last week we looked at the temple of God and the prophecy from Ezekiel. And out of the temple flowed the river of life. And it says everything that river touched would live and be healed. And that's exactly what we see with Jesus. And Jesus says that is exactly what is supposed to happen with us. The Bible says, know you not. Most of the church knows not. But know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are the temple of God, the Holy Ghost. And rivers of living water are to flow from us. And everywhere that river, everything that it touches shall live and be healed. That sounds like revival to me. See, and listen, it doesn't matter how Dave would say, it doesn't matter if you're a pulpit ministry or if you're Joe Public or Mary Wallpaper. Listen, Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public, your body is just as much a temple for the Holy Ghost as any pulpit preacher. The Holy Ghost is in you the same that he is in the preacher. The river is supposed to flow from you the same that it is from the preacher. Mark 16, those that believe will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Glory to God. The river is supposed to flow from us. So I hope these lessons are making sense to you. It's not enough to know these things. We have to engage these truths. He gave us precise instructions in the blueprint what to do. Spend time with him. Come away with me, my beloved. He says again and again, if we spend time in the word, spend time in worship, spend time in prayer, spend time in fasting, he said the presence of God will get so thick in your services. People won't be able to hardly stand. They won't be able to leave the building. I bet they'll have trouble getting in the building. Wow. Wouldn't that be something? The very presence of God. He told me one time this revival, it will be a presence revival. Man. I'd love to see that Shekinah glory cloud come in like it did in Azusa Street. The old timer said, oh yeah, that cloud would come in. The little children, they'd play in it. They'd play hide and seek, and when they'd run, it would swirl behind them. Glory to God to give us some of that. Oh, my God. Oh, we're going to see things. He says, you're going to see things in this revival no one has ever seen. Well, we've seen a lot. Red Sea split, and walking on water, and multitudes all heal. How about the lame made whole? Oh, boy, I'd like to watch those legs and arms grow back out. Oh. I'm excited. Well, I'm going to go ahead and let you go for today. Listen, there's two kinds of fruit. Let's work on both at once. Listen, even while we're growing and maturing in love and joy and peace, he can use us in the gifts today. Listen, he can use, the Corinthian was the most baby church that we're told about in the New Testament, but they came behind in no gift. God was using them in the gifts anyway. He'll use you in the gifts, but you got to expect them, be ready for them and obey when they come. I better quit. Love you so much. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for what you're doing, that you're bringing us all into a maturity. You're bringing us into revival. I thank you for both kinds of fruit, that we're growing, maturing into a fully mature branch. But even while we're maturing, Lord, you use us in the gifts of the Spirit. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your long-suffering and goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.